today that we must get expressed and heaven help the poor person who gets stuck talking to my. But jokes aside, the Lord has really shown me how powerful silence can be. And I'm not talking about a casual lull in the volume that we have to say and that, but I'm talking about a costly silence, something that goes beyond the norm. It will totally go against our nature at times, but most of the wonderful things that God does go against our nature, because he's not natural, he's supernatural. And it's actually disgusting when we realize how much of self we really treasure and how much we really feel we need to be heard. But I also know I'm not alone. And many of us, whether we've been asked or not, willingly and sometimes too eagerly give our opinion or judgment about something, and most of the time it really was not needed at all. And then there are those times when conflict arises, and instead of you holding your tongue, whammy, out comes a barrage of words and of nonverbal gestures that you just felt you had to get off your chest. And sometimes we've already reacted and responded before we've even really thought about it. There is a very powerful scripture in Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Well, what has the power? It's the tongue. So we see there is power involved with the tongue as to whether we're allowed to express death or life, or whether we keep silent. When it comes to negative or discouraging responses, death is the only thing we're going to release into the atmosphere. And when we keep our tongue silent sometimes, death simply does not have the opportunity to be put out there in the atmosphere. The number of people I hear say negative comments, it's like, what are you saying things like that for? You're just putting it out there. You think it doesn't matter. It does matter. And when you say positive things and when you line up what your tongue is saying and your mouth with the word of God, it can be very, very powerful, and it takes discipline not to say those negative things. You've got to be silent. Proverbs 19 verse 11 says, "Smart people know how to hold their tongue." So the first point is tonight, the power of silence enables God to do the miraculous. And when we look at the life of Gideon in Judges 6 to 7, we pick up on his life, and he's a man who definitely felt inadequate about the task that God had asked him to do, which was to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And in Judges 7 verse 12, we see how not only is he up against the Midianites, but the Amalekites have now joined forces with the enemy and all the eastern people sitting there. So he's got massive armies that they are now up against, and he's going to lead them. And if he wasn't feeling inadequate at the start, how must he have felt when God decided to whittle down the number of the men and the army he had to work with from 32,000 to 300 men? In the natural, how absolutely ridiculous is this? How ridiculous. Now listen, there's something powerful happening here. Did all the men go down to the enemy's camp with strong horses, chariots and guns blazing? No. Gideon has got these men at the Lord's direction, these men going down into the enemy's camp only with a trumpet in their right hand and jars with torches in their left hands. Ooh, pretty scary stuff that is, isn't it? I reckon God has a field day sometimes with the things that he asks us to do, because he knows he's going to do the absolute supernatural. And one of the important things in this story is the men didn't all grumble behind Gideon's back. They didn't all talk amongst themselves like, is he kidding? How on earth are we supposed to do this? How are we going to accomplish this? I think we should do this ourselves. Or how many battles he won? How does he think that we can all go down there? I've got far more experience than him, and the list could go on. But they didn't whinge and dishonor their leader. They remained silent and got right behind him in all that he asked. And once again, this sort of silence would not have been easy, but it was what was needed. And we look at Judges 7 verses 19, 21 to 22. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. While each man held their position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. How about that? All they went down was with trumpets and jars with torches in. They didn't even kill anybody. The Lord made it so that they all turned around and they went and turned on each other with their swords. That sort of thing happened because there was silence. There was no grumbling. There was no whinging. And Gideon followed and obeyed what God wanted. Their silence and obedience enabled God to release the miraculous. Then we look at Joshua. The Lord had told Joshua to go and take over the strongly gated and fortified city of Jericho. And he told him the plan how to do it. They were to walk around the city once a day, and on the seventh day, walk around seven times. And when they hear Joshua shout, they were to shout as loud as they can. And Joshua 6 verse 10, it says, this is what Joshua told the people, let there be complete silence except for the trumpets, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. Can you imagine walking around not saying a thing around the city? Well, the people did keep silent as they walked around the city. And on the seventh day, as they walked around seven times, still not saying a thing. And on the seventh time, the trumpets blew a long blast. Joshua yelled, shout! And the people shouted as loud as they could. And the walls of the city came crumbling down and they took over the enemy city. Their silence and obedience enabled God to release the miraculous. The second thing is the power of silence gets us in tune with God. And I found that nothing sorts me out better than doing some rug time, just putting on some music and either lying on the floor, lying on the bed or lying on the lounge, no set agenda other than I am here to wait on you, Lord, silently. I am here to allow you to transform me into what you want me to be, not what I think I should be or what others think I should be. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 57, verse 7 says, O God, my heart is quiet and confident. Waiting on God silently is one expression of worship. And I know in our hearts for the night service, we want to see going deeper into our worship, having a greater hunger for God. And part of that sometimes is just being silent at the right time. There's a time for declaring. There's a time for getting the word of God and saying it aloud. There's time for encouraging people. And there's a time for shouting your praises to God. There's also a time to be silent. Worship, says Eugene Peterson, is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Worship is the time and place that we assign for deliberate attentiveness to God, not because he's confined to time and place, but because our self-importance is so insidiously relentless that if we don't deliberately interrupt ourselves regularly, we have no chance of attending to him at all at other times and in other places. You see, we can read our Bible and that's good. We can say verses aloud, that's great. And we can pray and that is good. But there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And by coming into God's presence, just silently waiting before him, it allows him an open agenda with our lives. Instead of knowing what will take place, we open ourselves up to new areas that we're not familiar with, but with God, he is, and he is in control. When we are silent in his presence, it is an act of total surrender, vulnerability, and total abandonment to everything else but him. When we are silent in his presence, it is a total act of surrender, vulnerability, and total abandonment everything else but him. As we get our will aligned with God's will, I believe we are energized to carry out his purposes that in the natural probably would not be possible. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. And Isaiah 64 verse 4 says, since ancient times, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, nor eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. I believe that as we wait silently on God, a momentum of life builds in the spirit and we are definitely changed. We may not notice it straight away, but it just gets us in tune with God. All the striving goes and a peace and a rest and a confidence comes into our lives. We have a world out there that is searching for someone who can show them something better than the turmoil that they constantly live in. Our times of silence before God will enable him to transform us into the people he wants us to be. And people will be drawn to you because of how genuine you are. And the third thing is, the power of silence enabled our lives to be changed for eternity. You see, in Luke 22, verse 47, we see Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. And in verse 63, the men guarding Jesus blindfolded him, mocked him, insulted him and beat him, demanding he prophesy as to who is hitting him. He remained silent. Verse 66 to 70, it says, Jesus is before the council of the elders and of the people, both chief priests and teachers of the law. Jesus only answers the truth, but remains silent in any personal defense of himself or any justification. Luke 23, verses 1 to 4, we see Jesus is brought before Pilate, but once again only answers the truth and remains silent in his retaliation. Verse 8 says, Jesus is brought before Herod. Jesus gives no answers. The chief priests vehemently accuse him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridicule him and mock him. Still he remains silent. And in the natural, we'd say, bit of an idiot there, Jesus. Why didn't you just show them who you were and, you know, poof, let them know, I'm here, I'm Jesus and that. But that's exactly what the devil wanted to do. That's how we act. We must justify ourselves. We must prove we're right. We've got to do all this. He didn't have to prove a thing. He was just answering the truth from the Word of God. And he had a mission. Jesus sees a much bigger picture here. Our eternity is at stake. It would have been so easy for Jesus to put them all in their place. But he had a greater purpose and mission. And being silent was enabling him to fulfill all that he had to do. Verses 35 to 36, the people stood watching him as Jesus was crucified. The rulers sneered at him, the elders mocked him. Still, he remained silent. In verse 39, even one of the criminals hanging next to him sarcastically challenged him. Still, he remained silent. And when he did finally say something, it was words of mercy and forgiveness. In Luke 23, verse 34, it says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. How hard that must have been for him to say that. How hard. In James chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was showing mercy instead of judging everyone. Imagine if Jesus had taken revenge in any way in this process. Our whole eternity would have been so different. The power of silence enabled him to fulfill his purpose and destiny and enabled our lives to be changed forever. You see, death, the devil, was doing his utmost to keep Jesus and to stop him from fulfilling his destiny. And death is doing its utmost today to stop us from fulfilling our destiny. And one of our most powerful allies is our tongue. Do we allow our tongue to rob us of the destiny and God's promises for our life? Or do we keep silent and let the power of silence catapult us into all that God has designed for us? You see, I'm sure that as a father, God originally thought that when he was creating mankind, he never dreamed it would hurt him so much. He never dreamed it was ever going to turn out like this. In Genesis 6, verses 5 to 6, It says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And even though he could see ahead of time and he knew what would happen, he still chose to create you and me and allow his much-loved son to suffer on our account. At any time, he could have lashed out at us, totally destroyed everything, and that would have, he would have been justified in doing so. But God is more interested in loving you than destroying you. God is more interested in loving you than destroying you. He's more interested in believing in you and in the future that you have got with him than looking at your past. Amidst all the pain, he silenced himself and let it all unfold. His silence enabled our lives to be changed for eternity. The worship team would like to come, thanks. Just to get all the distractions out of your head and face and stuff, and what you see, I'd just like you to close your eyes as I ask you some questions that give you time to just think. Let me ask you tonight, when it comes to your life, was Jesus' silence all in vain? Did he go through everything so you could say, Jesus, I don't really want you in my life. I don't really feel I need you. I don't really want you. Jesus was silent so he could secure for you real life, the way it was supposed to be for now and for all eternity. He was silent so he could secure freedom for you instead of allowing you and the devil to get you so wound up and bound up. He was silent so you didn't have to feel ashamed. He took all your sin and shame to the cross with him. He was silent as they plowed those stripes across his back so sickness wouldn't have the final word in your life. He was silent so you could have a future and a destiny. But most of all, he was silent because he just loves you so much and he didn't want to spend eternity without you. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? A little later on tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that question. You may be here tonight, you really need to see a miracle or a breakthrough in your life, and you realize your own tongue has probably got in the way of a lot of the things of the time and today. It's got in the way of a lot of what you do, and you want to ask the Holy Spirit to help you with what you say. Instead of releasing death and negativity by what you say, you want to be silent and allow the moment of the Spirit to enable your miracle to happen. You may have found out that you are constantly so busy that you never really get to just waiting silently in his presence. But tonight, you want to start making it happen step by step. You know, I firmly believe that we can get a hold on this area in our lives, our tongue and what we say, and learn when we need to be silent, we will see God do astounding things we never thought would happen.